Good morning, church family. It is such an honor and a privilege to be able to preach to you all today. As Brad said earlier, this Thursday will make a full calendar year since I've been serving on staff here at the church. And this last year has been such a blessing. You have been such an encouragement to me and my wife, and we're just so thankful that the Lord has brought us here to serve you here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. So thank you for all your prayers and all your kindness that you've shown to us. If you'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and this morning we're going to be in chapter 116. And as you turn there, I have a question for you. Do you remember a time when God clearly answered one of your prayers? Maybe you longed for God to bring you a spouse, so you prayed and He answered by bringing you someone to marry. Maybe you unexpectedly lost your job and didn't know how you would provide for your family, so you called out to God and He gave you the opportunity for a new job. Or maybe you longed to see a healthy church planted in a growing part of the city, so you prayed and God sent 4 elders and 55 church members and their children to downtown Kennesaw, Georgia. Maybe that one's a little on the nose for us. But all that to say, I hope that as we come to the end of this year, you can reflect on specific examples of how God has answered some of your prayers that you've lifted up to Him. In the 1800s, there was a pastor by the name of George Mueller who lived in England. And if there was ever a man to envy for his prayer life, it was George Mueller. Over the course of his life, God answered over 50,000 of his prayers. And Mueller kept a record of these prayers so that he could strengthen the faith of other believers. He has a book titled Answers to Prayers, and in that book, he tells of a story of when the boiler that was used to heat one of his orphanages broke down. It was during the start of winter, and he was deeply concerned about the children suffering through the cold weather. And he knew that repairing the boiler would take weeks, and there was no way to find enough warm rooms for the children to sleep at night. When it came time for the boiler to be fixed, a north wind set in, bringing the first cold weather of that winter season, and he knew the situation was desperate. So he did what he only knew what to do. He trusted completely in the hands of God. George Mueller prayed and asked the Lord for 2 things. 1, that he would change the north wind into a south wind, and 2, that he would give the workers motivation to finish quickly. The next day came, and the north wind still blew, but so did a south wind, balancing it out exactly as he had prayed, and the weather was so mild that a fire wasn't even needed. Then that evening, the boss of the workers arrived and sped along his workers and made them work through the night, and by the morning, the repair was accomplished, and the heat was back. God had answered George Mueller's prayer, and the children didn't have to suffer through the cold. See, George Mueller was a man of God who knew where to go for help during times of distress. And like Mueller, the psalmist in Psalm 116 called out to God in his distress and experienced God's powerful deliverance. Listen as I read our passage for today, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I set on my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We do not know who the author of this psalm is, and the exact circumstances surrounding it are impossible for us to figure it out. But what we do know is that this author stared death in the face, called out to God for deliverance, and God heard his prayer and delivered him from his suffering. Then the man in Psalm 116 is overwhelmed by gratitude for what the Lord has done to him and responds by offering an abundance of gratitude and thanksgiving back to God. The book of Psalms is instructive for believers today because it models what it looks like to pray to God in the midst of all kinds of different circumstances. Historically, this psalm, along with Psalms 113 and 118, were grouped together and known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. The people of Israel would have sung these psalms at various festivals, and particularly during the celebration of Passover, as they reflected on their deliverance by God from Egypt when he heard their pleas for mercy and rescued them. I believe this psalm is instructive for us this morning because it teaches us what it looks like to cry out to God for deliverance in the midst of suffering, and then shows what our proper response is to God for his answering us and delivering us from our trials. The main point of our passage is this: God's delivered people owe him an abundance of thanksgiving. God's delivered people owe him an abundance of thanksgiving. And I have 3 points for us this morning. The first is a prayer for deliverance. Second, lessons learned from an answered prayer. And third, an abundance of gratitude. Point one, a prayer for deliverance. Let's look again at verses 1-4. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. The author of Psalm 116 begins with a powerful declaration that he loves the Lord. From the very beginning of our chapter, we recognize the psalmist as a child of God. God's children love him and make their love for him known. The heart of every true believer should have these words ready on their lips. And we know that God is worthy of love simply because of who he is. And we know that our love for him flows from the fact that he loved us first. But I want you to notice, this love for God is not just stated by itself, as if it's a blind love without any specific reasons. No, he lists reasons for loving God. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. He loves God because God heard his prayer. And his prayer came during a time when he was crying out for mercy and the Lord cared for him. He describes the way God heard him by explaining that God inclined his ear to him. Picture a child who is in severe distress. They're hurt, scared, and in need of immediate help. And when the child calls out for help, the parent doesn't just yell from across the room, "What do you want?" If the situation is serious, they approach their child and bend down to them in order to hear how they can help. They incline their ear to their child. They bend down to them. Here we see God inclining his ear to the psalmist, showing his tender care for him. And this is no small thing. The great mighty God bent down to him in order to hear his pleas for mercy. The God who created the world and ordains all things still has care for his children and listens to their prayers. Now, this may seem like an elementary truth to those of us in the room, but the God of Psalm 116 is the same God who hears you when you pray, when you call out to him, when you let out a plea for mercy. This is a truth that we all hopefully know. My question for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that God actually hears your prayers? Is praying to God something that you practice? Does the evidence of how you live your life show that you believe God cares enough about you to listen when you pray to him? Let these verses encourage you to pray as you remember he will hear you. You can pray with confidence because God hears you. Your request to him will not be in vain because he loves his children and hears them. The psalmist goes on to give us a window into his past and explains why he loves the Lord for hearing his voice. In verses 3 through 4, he says, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." This prayer was not just an ordinary prayer. This was a prayer for God to deliver him from death itself. This prayer was lifted up from someone who was in deep and dire distress. The snares of death encompassing him presents an image of death surrounding him like a trap in the woods ready to catch its prey, like an animal feeling its predator gaining more and more ground upon him. The pangs of Sheol paints a picture of what it felt like as if the grave itself had its hand wrapped around him, pulling him deeper and deeper into the pit. He says distress and anguish was what he felt. Now, this is suffering at its maximum capacity. There's no other way for the psalm to stress how helpless this man felt in this trial. We can't know for sure what the situation was, whether it be an attacker or a deadly sickness, but we do know from this description that this man felt the full limits of human suffering. And he wasn't shy to admit it in great detail what he had been through. So we see modeled for us here that we can be honest about the sufferings that we adore in our life. Suffering is a real experience in a sin-afflicted world like ours. And you and I have the freedom to share about the suffering that we walk through, what the suffering feels like. Our psalm explains in vivid details the extent of this man's suffering, and you can too. See, God allows his children to experience suffering while they're on this earth. So when you walk through it, you shouldn't feel like it's something you should be ashamed of or something you should hide or ignore. But I also want you to notice where this man's suffering leads him. It doesn't lead him to despair. It leads him to cry out to God for mercy. Our suffering is not meant to be suffered through in silence or to be walked through by our own strength, but it should drive us to pour our desperation out to God in prayer. If you are going through a trial of your own right now, my question for you is, have you cried out to God? And if so, continue. God cares for you and he hears your prayers. His ear is inclined towards you. But if you haven't cried out for God, my question to you is why not? Do you doubt that God is willing to deliver you? Do you doubt that he hears your prayers? Don't neglect to call out to God in your times of distress. Whatever you're facing today, share it with the Lord because he loves you and he hears your prayers. So verses 3 and 4 explain the context for the author's plea of mercy from verse 1. He called out to God for deliverance from a suffering, and God heard him. And this led him to announce his love for God, as verse 1 told us. And all this eventually leads him to say at the end of verse 2, "Therefore I will call on him as long as I live." Praying led this man to a deeper love for God and to have a heart that wanted to pray more to God. Praying led him to love God more, and praying will increase your love for God. Because you get a front row seat to seeing God hear your prayers and answer your prayers. Prayer led to more prayer for the psalmist, and it'll do the same for you. The psalm shows that we don't just call on God when we suffer. We call on him as long as we live. Therefore, I will call on him as long as we live. We should never view prayer like calling 911. You know, you only call 911 when there's an emergency, and it would be frowned upon to receive help from 911 and then think, man, that was so helpful, I'm going to call them again tomorrow. That's not how it works, children. But God is different. God is there when we suffer, but he also hears our prayers even when we're not suffering, even in the mundane situations of everyday life. So set your heart to call on him in every situation, every day of your life, as long as you live. So in summary of point one, verses 1-4 show us that God's people do suffer. But when they do, they call on him because they know that he hears. And this truth grows their love for God and motivates them to pray even more once that suffering has passed them by. This was the experience of the psalmist. And he also found God to be a God that answers his prayers as well. God saved him from his confrontation with death, and this led him to reflect on several truths that this experience taught him about God and about his own faith in the Lord. Point number two is lessons learned from deliverance. And during point two, I have three lessons that I see our psalmist learn from this experience that he tells us about in verses 1-4. If you look at verse 5, he begins with telling us of the character of God. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." You see, his trial led him to be reminded that God is gracious, that God is righteous, and that God is merciful. His prayer led him to think about who God is and what he's like. We can learn a lot about a person by watching what they do or how they respond in certain situations. It allows us to see his character, what he's like. What the psalmist saw God do for him when he prayed for deliverance from this trial revealed to him what God was like. And he saw God as gracious for showing his loving kindness and compassion to him by saving him through this trial. He saw God as righteous for showing his faithfulness to him. He saw God as merciful for not allowing him to remain in his suffering. He rescued him, showing his mercy to him during a time of great and dire need. Church, trials can teach us many things about the Lord. Psalm 119:71 tells us, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Suffering is instructive. It teaches us about God's character when we see how he treats us in the midst of our suffering. He goes on to say in verse 6 that the Lord preserves the simple. So the writer's referring to himself as simple. He's basically saying that he's not someone who he would have thought deserved this attention from God. He's weak, foolish, a nobody, yet God preserved him by allowing him to continue to live even though he was going through this painful trial. He's saying that God preserves those who are lowly, those who are unimpressive. God cares for the defenseless, and he watches over his vulnerable people. This trial and answered prayer taught him a very valuable lesson. He learned more of who God was. The psalm shows that valuable truths are learned throughout suffering. Now, many of you in this room, over the course of your life, have walked through countless amounts of suffering. And the psalm tells you that none of that suffering was wasted. It was valuable insofar that it helped you to draw closer to God in a unique way. Suffering produces a deeper knowledge and appreciation for who God is. It shows us that we're not truly self-sufficient. It teaches us that life presents us with circumstances that are out of our control. But for the Christian, it prompts you to look to the one who is ultimately in control and beg and plead for his help. Now, some of you can testify that the closest you have ever felt to God was during a time when the outcome of your suffering was terrifyingly uncertain. When you face suffering again, look for what God is teaching you through it. See what God's teaching you about himself. And when God delivers you from suffering and you feel the weight of his mercy, cling to the wonderful truths that you couldn't have learned any other way. Now, some will try and use suffering as an apologetic against belief in God and say God wouldn't make a world that allowed for suffering to exist. But for the Christian, suffering is a tool to make God feel more real than he ever has to you before. The man in the psalm was brought low by God, but then God saved him from this trial, and it taught him the beauty of who God is. The second lesson learned from this deliverance is that it showed God's goodness towards him. It showed God's goodness towards him. We see that in verses 7 through 9. It says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." So in verse 7, he commands his own soul to rest. His soul can rest because the Lord has relieved him from this battle with suffering. His soul can feel the relief that a soldier does when the general announces that the war is finished, that the fighting is over, that the enemy has been defeated. But this relief was not from his own hands. It was from the Lord's. His soul can rest because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. I love the way he says that. Bountifully. What a wonderful way for us to describe the blessings that we have received from the Lord. I think sometimes we can unfortunately speak about God in shamefully simple ways. We severely understate how the Lord has treated us over the course of our Christian lives. We say the Lord's good, God is good, as if we're talking about our job or our employer. You know, they treat me all right. They gave me last Friday off. No, for the Christian, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So much so that your soul can rest in his goodness. Christian, do you believe that the Lord has been good to you? Remember the ways he has shown his mercy to you. And one of the ways that you can do this, one of the ways that you can remember the ways that the Lord has shown his mercy to you, just a practical way, is by a diligent, disciplined prayer life. It can be a means for remembering God's goodness for you. You can keep a prayer journal. Simply by writing down what you've prayed for and when you pray, it can be an incredible source of encouragement when one day you go back and put a second date beside the first, when you put the day that the Lord answered those prayers. In the same way that George Mueller did from my introduction, that can be an encouragement to you and to other believers. Remembering our answered prayers helps us to find the strength to continue praying, and it also gives our soul rest as we remember God's mercy he has shown to us in the past. The psalmist remembered, and he recounts in verse 8, "For you delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." The writer lists the ways that God had dealt bountifully with him, and he says in verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Now, what does this mean? It means that his past deliverance helped him remember the ways God had dealt bountifully with him and is now the fuel that empowers his walk with God into the future. As he learned God's goodness towards him, it propelled him towards more and more faithfulness towards the Lord. Christian, if you struggle to rest, remember how God has shown you his hand at work in your life. Our passage goes on to give us one more lesson that the psalmist learned from his deliverance, but this one is a bit different. This one is about himself, specifically about his faith. It showed that his faith was genuine, which is the third lesson we see in point two. Verses 10 and 11 say, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalmist here continues to reflect on his deliverance from God. But now he gives us more insights into what was running through his mind during this terrible trial. We see two quotes. The first, I believe even when I spoke, I was greatly afflicted. And at first glance, it can be difficult to figure out what's going on here. Is the psalmist giving us a positive example to follow, or is this supposed to be a negative example? I believe what we see here is a positive example. He trusted in God in the midst of his suffering. And we see the Apostle Paul quote this verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. If you will turn with me there now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to pay close attention to verse 13. That's where we see Paul quote the verse 10 from our psalm. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. In this passage, Paul is describing the sufferings that he experienced over the course of his ministry. And in verse 13, he identifies with the psalmist from 116 about being able to believe and trust in God in spite of his present suffering. Paul knew that no matter what circumstances awaited him, he could trust that even in death, his soul would be delivered to eternal glory with Christ. A Christian has the same attitude towards their suffering, because even in intense suffering, they know that they will never have to face eternal suffering, because Jesus took that suffering in their place. If you're here this morning and you know yourself not to be a Christian, the hope that Paul expresses is not available to you. The death that awaits you is actually even more terrifying than what our psalmist from the psalm describes. And the suffering is a result of your own rebellion against God. And this is a fair punishment for your sin against a holy and righteous God. But my non-Christian friend, there is hope. There is good news that you do not have to face this punishment that you deserve, because Jesus willingly took this punishment on himself for sinners like you. Even though he had no sin of his own, he took this punishment to the point of death and then was resurrected. Now your penalty can be paid if you turn from your sin and trust that Jesus Christ died in your place, taking the punishment that you deserved. My non-Christian friend, I encourage you to cry out to God for deliverance from the penalty of your sin. You can be delivered from eternal death and receive the abundant blessings of eternal life. Trust in Him today. As we look back at Psalm 116, verse 10, for the believer, it shows what it looks like to have your faith tested in the midst of a trial. In spite of his suffering, he still believed. He still trusted in God. The trial tested the genuineness of his faith in the same way that our trials test the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise." In the same way that an athlete practices in the off season to prepare for the games of the regular season, a Christian should strengthen their faith now so that they can ensure they persevere through suffering. Suffering is when what we claim to believe about God is tested to see if we actually believe it to be true. Taking our faith seriously outside of our trials helps us to remain in the faith during our trials. It helps us to ensure that we will suffer well for God's glory. In verse 11, he has a second quote. He says, "In my alarm, I said, 'All mankind are liars.'" Here he's saying that in his suffering, he didn't place his faith in man to save him. No, he was completely convinced that only God could rescue him from this trial. He trusted in God alone, and his suffering forced him to see where his trust ultimately was. And it was in God, and God delivered him. So our passage shows the many lessons that the psalmist learned from his prayer of desperation and his deliverance by God. It taught him the truth of who God is. It showed him the benefits that God has shown towards him, and it revealed that his faith was genuine. And all these glorious lessons were learned from his deliverance. Then, as the song continues, like a boiling pot of water that has water running over the sides of the pot, the psalmist feels his gratitude for the Lord boiling over in his heart. So he asks in verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" This question is the high point of the psalm. His suffering, his prayer, his deliverance leads us to this point. And as you read it, the question just kind of lingers in the air as he asks it. And it leads us to wonder, how can he? How could anyone possibly repay God? Because we know we could never. Repaying God would be impossible simply because of how much he has given to us. Everything we have comes from him, as Acts 17:25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So what does the psalmist do? What does he give to God? Well, he does the only thing that he can do, which is simply to thank him. He repays God by giving him an abundance of gratitude. And that's what we owe him as well, as his delivered people. We owe him our gratitude. My last point, an abundance of gratitude. An abundance of gratitude. And we see this in verses 12 through 19. If you pay close attention to the psalm, verses 13 and 14 and 17 through 19 are very similar. They're essentially repeating one another. In summary, he says he will lift up the cup of salvation. He will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He will call on the name of the Lord. He will pay his vows to the Lord. And he will do this in the presence of all the Lord's people in the courts of the house of the Lord. He's expressing his abundance of gratitude that is overflowing in his heart from the Lord, hearing and answering his prayer. His love for the Lord is expressed, and he does this all within the context of corporate worship. lifting up the cup of salvation, paying his vows to the Lord, and offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving were all concrete ways that he could show his gratitude to the Lord through Old Testament sacrifices and rituals. He's essentially saying that he's going to thank the Lord in every way that he can possibly think of. And he did this all publicly. In the courts of the Lord in Jerusalem means that he quite literally thanked the Lord in front of as many people as he possibly could have. This is the only right response of someone who truly understands what God has done for them. When you realize the good that the Lord has done to you, your response will be joy-filled gratitude. So we should show our thanks to God in every way that we possibly can, privately, publicly, and corporately. Thank him privately in prayer. Much of our prayer time with the Lord should be spent thanking him for the many blessings that he has given us. When you read his word and see his character and wonderful deeds, you should lift up a prayer of thanks to him. You should reflect on the deliverance that you have received in Christ. Thank him for your salvation. If you have walked through intense suffering, don't allow yourself to forget how the Lord brought you through those times, and thank him for preserving you and strengthening your faith through your trials. Thank him publicly. Share with others how God has been merciful to you and express to them the gratitude that you have for the Lord. We're a church that highly emphasizes discipleship, regularly meeting with another believer to do them spiritual good. If that's a regular rhythm that you have in your life, surely you're sharing prayer requests with one another. So when God answers those prayers in the context of your discipleship relationships, be sure to spend time thanking God in prayer. And it works the other way around. If you've been praying for someone else and you know that their prayer has been answered, just say, hey, can we stop and thank the Lord for what he has done for you in your life? Lead one another to give your gratitude towards the Lord. And lastly, thank him corporately. When we gather here for corporate worship, we can use this time to express our gratitude for the Lord. Now, I'm not advocating anyone to come up on stage and share what they're thankful for from this pulpit. But you have so many opportunities available to you in the normal rhythms of our church life for you to do this. So take advantage of the prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Let those who give this prayer, like Bill Timmons did for us this morning, let them lead you in how to thank God for the mercy he has shown to you. Don't let these prayers be a time when you zone out, but use them to guide you as you put your gratitude for God into words. Take advantage of the singing. Sing loudly to the Lord. Use the lyrics of our hymns to put your praise for God into words. Proclaim these truths as loudly as you can as you reflect on how the Lord has shown his goodness for you. And you're able to do this in the presence of all these people sitting next to you, their believers, who have been delivered from God, from their sin by God themselves. Also, take advantage of the unique opportunity that we have for fellowship during these gatherings. Before and after our service is a great time to share what the Lord has been doing in your life with one another. As you get to rub shoulders with the people of God, these interactions will provide you with many opportunities to express your gratitude to the Lord. Last example is our evening prayer service. Such a wonderful opportunity to pray, to volunteer to pray, to express your thanks to the Lord in the presence of all the saints that are gathered on Sunday evenings. There's a multitude of ways for you to express your thanksgiving to the Lord. As we look in the last half of the psalm, verses 15 and 16 are the only verses in the last half that are not repetitions. In verse 15, he again states a truth about God that he learned from his deliverance. He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, this verse can seem like it's saying that God takes delight when people die. That interpretation makes this verse seem very out of place, given the fact that the psalm speaks of one of God's people being delivered from the brink of death. I believe a proper understanding of this verse takes that word precious to mean costly. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Meaning the death of one of his saints pains God. He doesn't take their death lightly. He cares for them in their darkest hours, which explains why the Lord delivered the psalmist from his near-death experience. And this truth that the psalmist reflects on leads him to declare boldly in verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Overwhelmed with gratitude for his deliverance again, he identifies himself as a servant of the Lord. He will serve the Lord as a means of thanking him for his deliverance. And this is my final exhortation to you, church. You can thank the Lord simply by being a servant of his. Serve the Lord with your life every day that you live. Like a squirrel looking for an acorn, we should look all over our lives to see how we can thank the Lord for our deliverance and how we can serve the Lord out of gratitude for what he's done for us. As Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Every day that you live should be a means for how you thank him for the mercy that he has shown to you. In conclusion, church, the Lord has been so good to you. Even if you cannot definitively point to an answered prayer that you experienced in the midst of suffering, by nature of you being delivered by Christ from the weight of your sin, you can still reflect on the truths of this psalm as a delivered child of God. Reflect on the ways he has delivered you. Remember his mercy that was shown to you at Calvary. Then recognize, as someone delivered by God, you owe him an abundance of gratitude. Remember the goodness he has shown to you and give your gratitude to him. You can never repay the Lord for the goodness he has shown to you. So you should give him thanksgiving in every way that you possibly can, with your words and with your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us. Lord, we are so thankful that you hear our pleas for mercy and that you answer prayers and that you have delivered us from the penalty of our sins by sending your Son to take on that penalty for us. Lord, we are in desperate need to thank you. Lord, help us to see that everything we have comes from you, and help us with our actions and with our words seek to give all the glory back to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, through offering our gratitude to you. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.